Well, as you've probably heard already, this Sunday is somewhat different than what we normally do because this is a time of which we're spending more of our time looking back. We're not necessarily taking a passage of Scripture and working our way through it, though we will look at a passage of Scripture. But today's going to be a day of story and of testimony primarily, and it's designed to build your faith. So before we begin, on the outside of the rose, there is a bucket that has some stones in it and some pins in it. So if you are on the outer edge of a pew, or if you're close to the outer edge, would you please go to the end, get that, and then I would like to ask you to take a rock and a pen and pass it down so that everybody in your row has an opportunity to take one of these. Grab a rock and a pen and hang on to it. More on that later. Once you have your rock and your pen, yeah, right. Yeah. The comment was never load the congregation. Once you had that, take your Bibles in. Turn with me to the book of Joshua. Let's go to Joshua chapter 4. I'm sure that most, if not all of you, have been at some point into Washington, D.C. Boy, that place is loaded with all kinds of memorials, is it not? In fact, you can get overwhelmed by how many there are when you go down there. We have war memorials. Some that go back to World War I and World War II, Korea, Vietnam. You've got a lot of memorials that look to leaders, key people in our nation's history. So you have Martin Luther King Jr., George Washington. You've got Lincoln sitting in that grand, majestic chair. And Thomas Jefferson as he's under his dome. Why are they all there? Because in each case, it either represents a time or represents an individual, a person, who did something for the sake of our nation and for our country. We spend a lot of money on these things because we're trying to remember. That's what they're designed to do. They're designed to make you stop and look and think and ask and remember. That's their purpose. To remember, freedom has a cost. To remember, there are times where we need people who will stand up and they will lead. And they will take over as is needed. Remember that there were those who fought, those who sacrificed, and those who died. And they did it all so you can stroll the National Mall and see these things while you eat a $7 hot dog in freedom. Memorials take memories and they turn them into something tangible, something you can remember, something that quite often will outlive you. And maybe it honors a past that you weren't in, but you're meant to remember what happened back then. And God did the same thing quite often. He would set up a memorial of sorts. Joshua chapter 4 is one of those powerful moments in history because this comes in the heels of Israel having spent 40 years in that dusty desert, and they're finally, at long last, getting to enter into the land of promise. So I want you to picture the scene. You've got the Jordan River. It's in flood season, and the water has overflowed the banks. It's a natural barrier for you getting in out of the desert and into the land that God has told you to go into. And so the priests, they've got the Ark of the Covenant. They're holding onto it with the poles that are inserted through it and hold it up, and they walk up to that river. And as soon as they get to the river, they take a foot, and they stick it in by faith. And then as they go into that river, it stops up. God miraculously took that water and said, I'm opening a way for you. Now, in doing so, does that sound like another story maybe that you've read about in your Old Testament? Yeah, there is one. And that's when Israel was delivered from Egypt and they got to the Red Sea. And God miraculously parted the Red Sea so that they could cross through and get to the other side. But that one did not have a memorial. There was nothing that Israel could go back and look to. All they could go back and look to was the stories that the other people passed down. The ones who had experienced this could say, yes, we saw this. It was amazing and it was incredible. But it was a memory only painted into the minds of those who heard. And now, that generation, nearly every single one of them was gone. A new generation is in this setting. And in so doing, and going forward, the remembrance of the Red Sea, they don't have it. They just have the stories. Now, they do have the remembrance of things like God providing food in the desert, manna. God providing times when their enemies came up against them and he delivered them. They have those things. But later on, one of the things that we'll see about Israel is as time went on, they had a tendency to forget what God had done. And when they forgot what God had done, they forgot who he was and that he was worthy of their worship. So as a result, they would turn and live apart from it. And we can forget the amazing works of God too, can't we? We can forget faster than we can forget where we put the car keys. It happens to all of us. And God makes a point to say it's important. It's a big deal that you stop and you remember. So after this crossing, God is making his point. And I'm going to read beginning in Joshua 4, verse 1. I'm going to invite you all to stand with me while I read these seven verses. Joshua 4, verse 1. Now, when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe. And you command them, saying, 'Take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight.' So Joshua called the 12 men whom he appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Cross again to the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel, and let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, "What do these stones mean to you?" then you shall say to them, "Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever." God, our prayer today is that you help us to remember how quickly we forget. Strengthen us and our faith today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now again, why in the world would God call on these people to collect stones? A big part of it is because a stone is not something you can just swipe left on and have it go away. A stone is not something you can just hit the delete key and it's erased. A stone is going to remain where it's been placed. And even though it doesn't say a word, it cries out. You remember what happened. In this instance, remember where we came from. That river that was flooded, it wasn't. And these rocks were brought out from that river, which by then had water flowing over it again. And it became a memory of God's work. And I like how God did this here in that he said, okay, I'm going to have one person from each tribe. One representative is going to go in to pick up these rocks. Each one took a stone out, meaning each tribe had to remember, there's our rock. That's the one that our people took out. And they were going to have to remember this because there were many times in the past Israel had been faithless, had they not? They had failed to honor and to remember God. And in this instance, what God was saying is, even though you have at times been faithless, I'm still faithful. I'm still seeing you through and walking with you. Now, what about us? Well, most of us, we don't carry rocks, unless you got a 3-year-old kid or grandkid, who they have a notorious habit of picking rocks up, and then when they get tired, they ask you to carry it for you. But generally speaking, that's not what we do. We don't carry rocks. So how do we remember what God has done? That, ladies and gentlemen, is what today is meant to be about. We're going to mark it in stone, literally. So the reason each of you has a stone and you've got a pen there on you is because I want you to do something. I want you to think about this past year, and I'm inviting you to write out on that rock, on an area, a moment or a characteristic of God or an area or an evidence that you have experienced in this past year that reminds you of God's faithfulness. It might be one word, it might be a short phrase, but somehow a reminder to you of God's faithfulness. And when you write it down, I'm giving you the rest of our time that I'm preaching to think about it and put that down on the stone, but then I'm gonna ask you to hold on to it. And then while you're doing so, I just wanna refresh your mind about some of the things that God has done this past year in and through our church. So I'm going to ask you also, most of you had a little infogram when you came in, and I'll invite you to take that out and just take a quick look at it here for just a minute. And you'll find on there, there's a lot of stats, a lot of numbers, statements and figures. And each of these are in some ways kind of like a stone. They tell a story. You don't have all the details, but you have some results of what God has done. But I want to break some of these down for you and let you know how God has used this church to take his gospel and to change lives. And the way I'm going to do it is I brought my own set of stones up here. And this first one here is going to represent the missionaries that this church has been able to support for the last year. We've had almost 12 missionaries all over the globe. And you know, right now there are people in Africa that are, they come from here, or in some cases they're local pastors over there, and these people are faithfully presenting the gospel. They're faithfully seeking to help their communities to know who Jesus is. And several of the regions where there are heavily Muslim areas. And so as a result, there is a spiritual battle that is going on. But these people are standing firm, and they continue to make the proclamation and teach that Jesus has come to save mankind. We've got them in the Ukraine, folks that are helping a war-torn region. Actually, we have them in Romania, but they cross the border to go into Ukraine and to help people out. We've got people that are doing a support role in Germany as they take care of the teens and the older children of missionaries who are in regions where, frankly, it's kind of dangerous for their whole family to be present. But they are remaining faithful, and they're standing firm. We've got people in Pakistan that are taking a medical clinic in a heavily Muslim area that is very aggressive in its stance against Christianity. And they bring medical care, and the reason they can remain and even at times present the gospel, sometimes overtly, sometimes covertly, the reason they can do it is because they're providing medical care. And the people that are there are willing to endure what they have to say and the fact that they are different and they're not Muslim because of the care that they bring. They're being the hands of Jesus, and they're also being a model for Jesus in this area. It's also in Pakistan. This church has worked to help take children that were in what we can call the equivalent of modern-day slavery and to get them out of that indentured servitude and to put them into a facility and a place where they can be raised, where they can be taught, where they can be taught truth, as well as educated and can be cared for. And how did that happen? It's because God took you. Now, in some cases, we're able to go over there. But in most cases, you can't go over there, but they can. And because they can, what we do is we support them in our prayers, in our finances, in our each life group, taking a different missionary and purposing to try to communicate with them, to support them, to know how to pray for them. So there's a connection that we have there so that God can continue his mission. And he's done it through a lot of our missionaries. I've got another one. This one I have three letters. I'm calling it TOL, Tree of Life. Tree of Life is a ministry that's here in this local area. But what they have done is they have made it easy for us to partner with them in a way such that we don't necessarily reach people overseas this way. We reach them here. Just a few weeks ago, you all worked together to take a collection and put together 75 backpacks that we sent. There were a total of 400 that were given to children, and you all gave 75. Blue Ridge showed up, ladies and gentlemen. And in doing so, we gave notes to the kids, and we let them know, we love you, we support you, we're praying for you. We hope this new year goes well for you. But I'll tell you what, you want to bless somebody? Take care of their kid. You don't think that won't go unnoticed. And people will hear and they'll realize there's a church out there. And quite possibly, there's a God over that church that moves people to want to take care of our people and to help us. You know, it's been a few years now. A lot of times we used to have people come to this church and they would ask for help. I need help with my finances. I need you to help me pay for a bill, a number of different things. Invariably, we would often go to them and we would try to help them in some way, shape, or form. But I always made a point to say this. I'd like to know something. I'm curious. Out of all the places you could go, why did you come to a church? And they all said the same thing. Because I thought you're supposed to help people. And I said, you're exactly right. Do you know why we're supposed to help people? And that usually got a shoulder shrug. I don't know. Man, it opened the door for the gospel. We could talk about how God gave for us. He gave his son to die upon a cross to pay for our sins, the penalty for that. And so as a result, we now get to live that way with one another and with the people that are in our communities. And so every time we have these ministries, these opportunities like this, it's a very unique opportunity for us to basically say, God loves us, God loves you, and we love you. And there is a door that begins to crack open with a community that enables us just to speak a little bit clearer, a little bit more tenderly, and to minister in various ways. So we've invested in a strategic partnership with these people at Tree of Life. A number of our congregants also are a part of it. We give money towards it. So again, part of your offerings and your giving, we allocate to go towards this effort. But this is a part of how we're going to reach our community collectively. And the altar grows. All right, this is the next one. I've called this one Life Point. Life Point is the center that we've set up out here. And the reason we set this out is because we understood that there's a lot of people that have a lot of questions. They need help in living the Christian life. Now, we have a Bible that gives us the ultimate instruction. But then there's a lot of additional helps that people need, whether it be maritally or with children or with education or just discipleship. And as a result, we've been able to set up a station out there. But I'm just going to tell you right now, our goal is not to make a bookstore for people to find information. Instead, what we want to be is a living letter of God's grace. And that's why we train people to go in front of that station, to be available, to love and to minister and to try to help answer questions. And I don't know if any of you have gone online. If you haven't, you need to go and you need to check it out, because you will be blown away at the number of resources that we have online for people. And I mean in every aspect and sphere of life, whether it's a crisis moment or whether it's just some things like things that you can do for a devotions with your children. How do we help equip parents to work with their children? How do we help equip spouses as they work with each other? So it's pretty massive, and it's a pretty incredible thing. It took a lot of effort, took a lot of work, took a lot of prayer to get this thing started. And now that it's started, we don't want to forget it. We want to continue to leverage this to minister to one another. Now, here's another one. This past year, we had Vacation Bible School. And in that, we have an opportunity not only to reach out to people in the community, but we have the opportunity to disciple those that are within the community as well. So as a result of this, we had all kinds of children come through this building. And some of them we knew, and some of them we had never seen before. And in each instance, I got to be here every day, and I got to watch as these different leaders came up here on the stage, and they led in song, and they taught these children truths through music and through song and through illustrations. But those kids heard the gospel, and it was presented in a way that they can understand. And so whether they had heard it before or they hadn't heard it before, we were working with them and trying to help them and to build them up and make this understandable. This has been a powerful thing for us in reaching both outside as well as inside of our church. While I look at children, here's another one we've got, and that's our Awana. Awana takes a bunch of fun and games, and through this begins to inculcate the gospel and the scriptures into children. So we get them together, we give them a fellowship, and this reaches in our church, but again, it's outside of our church as well. And so this has been a powerful way that we can incorporate a depth of discipleship. And one of the really cool things about Awana is you not only are teaching children, but then Awana will take the children as they grow up, as they become teens, and begin to teach them how to teach. So it's the ultimate discipleship tool, because we're going to give it to you here, but then we're going to teach you how you can give it to somebody else. So it's a powerful means of equipping the body of Christ. And all these work together, again, to disciple, but also to reach out. Now we have some other stones that we can remember. I've called this one Ridge, the Ridge classes that we have. And through this is a means of primarily offering and teaching our people the truths of Scripture. What does the Bible say as a whole? How do you understand the Bible as a whole? But then we go another step further, and we've tried to have classes that are more applicationally oriented. One, more knowledge to help you grow in your knowledge and understanding, but another one in applying this. And so we've had things on marriage. We've had things on raising children. One of the ones that excited me the most this past year, it had to do with digital parenting, because that is a brand new thing on the landscape. How do you work with your kids in light of the fact of all the digital resources that are now available to them? And how do you parent them through that? So this has been awesome in training and instructing. I've also have to mention the life groups. Life groups, we've got a number of them. And this is where you get together and you break up into smaller groups with other people. And now we begin to look at the scriptures together. But maybe even more significant than that is this becomes one of the first places for a lot of people in our church in which they can finally be known by somebody else. I've shared the story before about an individual who came to me and said, I think I'm going to leave our church. And I said, that breaks my heart. Why? And the woman said, because nobody even notices when I'm not here on Sunday morning. And I looked at her and I said, why would we notice? We look and we're one of 300. It's hard to be noticed when you get in a big crowd. What we need to do is break you up into a smaller crowd where you can consistently meet with other people and be seen. And because of that, now people notice, because there's a subset of people that know you and what you're about. And about 3 months later, the woman came back and said, you're the greatest pastor I ever met. It's like, has nothing to do with me. Has to do with the reality, the truth. We've got to have these places where people can be known, that you don't just show up and hear a sermon and sing a song and walk out. That, ladies and gentlemen, is not church. That's things that a church will do, but vitally important for us. And we've seen God work through it and use it. Now, here's another one. This one is, as of late, we had a lot of difficulty in trying to establish something for men. We had the men's ministry breakfast, and that took on a handful of people on a Saturday morning. That has since grown, and it's been great. But another thing, and this has been a couple of years, we took on another ministry. We called it Ironworks, where we try to gather a larger group of men and go over together, make a study of God's word together, and grow deeper together. And we needed a leader, and we had one, but then he had to move. And then we needed another one, and God gave us Adam Thomas. He stepped into this role. And I like this rock as a memorial because it looks like a chunk of iron, doesn't it? But it's good to remember that God has been faithful in providing these things, things that were hard for us to start. And now God continues to build them. Now, I can keep going, but at this point, I think it's good for you to hear from somebody else. So I've got three people. I'm going to ask all three of you, if you would, to come on up here. Jan, if you would, come on this side. And the other gentleman, Paul, Chase, y'all come up on this side. And what I've asked them to do is basically give their testimony regarding some of the ministries that they directly oversee or have been a part of. And in so doing, what I hope you can get is a little bit more of a fuller picture of what I'm talking about here. So, Jan, why don't you start us out?
Okay, thank you. Wow, this was wonderful to just praise God together and see how He is faithful. He who promised is faithful, and we just give God all the glory. We've seen that in women's ministry this past year in just mighty ways. We've been so encouraged to see the ladies learn about who God is, and then spending time together in God's word, praying together, and deepening their relationship with one another. It's been mostly a springboard in our weekly Bible studies, but we also see that in the social times as well. We have three of those each year, and just seeing all the ladies come to the Christmas tea and retreat, and our spring event has been really encouraging. But the weekly Bible studies have been where we see the discipleship grow. We see relationships grow, as Jack was saying. That's when we get to know each other and a smaller group of people. And we've seen so many answers to prayer and seen discipleship taking on a new role in different people's lives. And we've really been blessed to see how many Bible studies we have going in the evenings and in the mornings, and the people who have stepped up to lead them. We've been just blessed by so many, and we're very thankful for them. And some of them are even opening their homes to have Bible studies there. And then in Tuesday mornings, we've been just so excited about our children's ministry and seeing God's faithfulness there and providing people to help out with that. It's been such a blessing to the moms. The kids love it, and they're learning about God. They're memorizing verses together. They're doing it in ways that's fun and exciting, and they really want to come, which is really nice to see. And then on the other hand, the teens and the leaders, especially Melody and Carla, we're so thankful for them, but they're discipling the teens who are in turn discipling the little ones, and that's been exciting. So we're thankful for God's faithfulness in this area. We do have a need. We still need, this year, we're trusting him because we know he's faithful. We've done it, seen him in the past, and we're going to put a stone that he'll provide what we need this year as well. But we know that we can trust him, and we're so grateful for that. And know that he will supply all our needs according to his riches and glory. Thanks.
Well, good morning, church family. My name is Paul Fry, and I just wanted to thank Pastor Jack for bringing me up here because he knows how much I love being on the stage and sharing. Well, while I don't feel very good at this, I have had the pleasure of being a part of our Blue Ridge Angels men's group. And how could I say no to sharing about how amazing our God is and how the blessing of discipleship that I have seen amongst those men? Through our time of studying Titus, God used the other guys to show me how to study the Bible deeper. It's a little embarrassing having grown up in the church, but it was just such a practical advice of just reading it and knowing what passage we are doing and studying each week. I really learned that anybody can really do it. You don't need any advanced education. You don't need to know Greek. And there's no other secrets to it. It's really just the desire to know the God that we serve more. God truly used the other guys to disciple me to help grow in the way that I now study the Bible. So one of the blessings about discipleship, too, is not just what you get, but it's then also reaching out to other people. So as a parent, while I got discipled, I can now turn it to my kids on how I disciple and encourage them to deepen their faith and study. Every week when they were grilling me on my memory verses or helping to complete my homework assignments, and I did the homework, okay, they didn't help. It was showing them that serving God and loving him is more than just words and showing up on Sunday to listen to a sermon. Discipleship is bringing encouragement where there's weariness, strength where there's struggle, and boldness where there is hesitation. It's a walking side by side, sharpening one another, and pointing each other back to Christ. It's been a blessing to be on the receiving end of that and witnessing how God is using the men of Blue Ridge, just kind of like how Paul did for Timothy and moving on. So I'm going to end this with God's word because he can say it better than I can. So Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word, which is in according to the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. And that's what God is using the men of Blue Ridge to do, and I'm grateful for them. Oh, I get a stone. Oh.
Good morning. For those of you I might not know, my name is Chase Stobie, and Jack asked me to speak about how the church and its ministries have grown me as a believer. And to answer that, I think I need to give you a bit of an appreciation for where I started from. As a child growing up, I became a Christian at about age 8. I knew Jesus and the Holy Spirit, but in our family, in the Midwest, and in the church that we intermittently attended, faith was personal. It was very difficult to talk about. We read our Bibles and prayed, but we didn't know about it or really know how to help one another with those confusing parts of Scripture. The Bible is just hard to read was a common refrain. Over time, as I grew up, my faith became a kind of a compartment. The word became a kind of a moral code. In college, philosophy professors would say things like, "Theology, that's just opinion, and we're here to focus on what can really be known." And I wasn't sure what to make of that. And anyway, I was paying my full tuition myself. Time was of the essence, and I needed to focus on what would get me an A. So that's where I focused. Religion became a bit like emotion, where science, statistics, and accounting, those were the things that could actually be known and thus worth studying. Later, spending so much of my time at work in a secular workplace, in a very intense workplace, I think I even came to think of my relationship with God as a bit like employment. Yes, God was real and all-powerful, but he had delegated an awful lot to me, it seemed like. These are all things that the body of Christ, the church, and its ministries have helped me with. But how? There are three things that I would highlight. The first is the expository style of preaching. The second is ridge classes. And the third is the fellowship of believers. Let me unpack those, beginning with expository preaching. And this is where my wife accused me of using a $5 word, so I think I can unpack it a bit. Steadily walking through a book of the Bible each Sunday from start to finish to understand the text, the context, which isn't always clear, and application, that puts the word in the driver's seat. It establishes a through line spanning weeks or months of our lives. It builds meaning and a common unity of biblical understanding across the congregation and within a family. From it, I learned to learn about the Bible in a way that topical and textual preaching had not been able to do. Number two, ridge classes. There have been so many great ones, but the ones on theology, parenting, and business after God's heart really stand out. Reading and expositing the Bible are powerful, but sometimes they can feel a little bit like viewing the word through a straw. The theology classes gave me a broader field of view, a superstructure to organize my understanding of the faith, to assess essential from unessential, to understand, weigh, and articulate alternative viewpoints within the faith, and to appreciate where mystery truly does exist. And those lessons have been a real help to answer the questions that my wife and son occasionally have about the faith. The classes on parenting were very practical and helpful. I was convicted by how I had been parenting to outcomes, another workplace approach, and not ministering to the heart of my family. And that iPad, how could I ever put bounds around that thing or compete with it? How could Gina and I help our son, Paul, learn a biblical worldview now that would stand the test of college and guide him all his life? Well, what if reading the Bible together as a family every night after dinner could spawn conversations about the what, the how, and the why of the word? What if we then looked up those questions together? Would that change what the algorithm served us? Well, you know what? It did. And suddenly, the Spirit was leading, common unity in Christ existed, and the tool, well, it was just a tool. And finally, the fellowship of believers, seeing the lived example all around us, lived in humility, love, and compassion, knowing others who have been through what we're facing in life or at work or what God is leading us to, knowing others who can help you wrestle with a tough scripture or how to apply it to your life, carrying one another's burdens in prayer. Yes, the body of Christ complements the word and spirit of Christ. And how blessed we are to know and experience all of those here at Blue Ridge.
Well, again, part of what we're trying to do here this morning is not so much talk necessarily about whether just ministries have been successful. What we've been trying to communicate here is what has God been doing? And how has he used what we have offered up to him? Now, I'm going to ask the worship team, if you would go ahead and make your way on up here and take your position, because we're going to close with some worship again here in just a minute. But before you get there, or before we get to that, there's one other. It's a 12th stone that I've got here today. And on this one, I'm going to call it God's provision. You know, this year, there was a lot of good stuff. And there was some hard stuff, too. Not everything was a mountaintop. There was a lot of valleys along the way, too. We had a lot of staffing transitions this past year, you know, and some of those transitions were excellent. Things like having babies and taking baby leave. And some of them were very hard, like the death of the young. And we as a staff, we felt it. We as a church, we felt it. and it was hard to move forward in many areas. But in every trial, what we found is God provided. And that's what I have on this stone, God's constant provision. When we needed worship leaders, God gave us Nathan Bittner last year. This year, he happened to give us Daniel Hevington, and he's given us Anna Vermock. You know what? This is the part where we can change. We can just sort of applaud and cheer these people as a means of thanking them. Administratively, we needed some help. Lisa Vermock stepped up, and now we've got Jenny Hall, who has stepped into this role as well, and we are grateful for them, too. And then there was a whole lot of you that showed up. You know, we came around to Easter, and we came around to Christmas, and these are our two big dates where we know a lot of visitors are going to come through, and we wanted to provide a means, a service that would be appropriate to the time. And we had volunteers who stepped up and said, I will help with that worship. I will help with that service. And a number of you stepped in. When our children's ministry, when our children's director had to take a break, a number of you stepped up. The big four were April Abdu, Leanne Manzo, Becky Fry, and Gina Stobie. And man, yeah. And they didn't just do the job. They did it in an excellent manner. They made sure children knew about Jesus as a result of this. And then on top of that, when we needed a new children's director, God gave us Bethany Johns. Isn't she been great? And through it all, God has been faithful, so faithful to all of us. And now it's your turn. In the next few minutes, Anna is going to lead the team, and we're going to lead us in song. We're going to sing. We're going to stand just a moment together as we sing. But I'm inviting you to do something. You take your rock, and you come out into the aisles. We'll all be doing it. Work your way out into the aisles, and you come down, whether you come to the center, to the side balcony. You don't have to come up here, and please don't throw them. There's a little place there close to the entrance. There's a door. If you wouldn't mind, just take your stones and you can just stack them up there and we can add them to the stack later on. But what we're going to do is we're going to take this and as the staff, we're going to spread them out. And we're going to take pictures. And then we're going to send these pictures out to the congregation so you can see the words of what people have written as to how God has been faithful to our church and to our congregation. So at this time, as we sing, I'm going to ask you to all stand. And don't wait for others. Go ahead, participate, make your way down, leave your stone, and then head back to your seat. Please be seated. Now, my challenge to you is that which you have written down, and that's what you will see later on in the week through pictures, let's not forget. I'll confess, I'm one of the first ones to then, when the next hurdle comes, to immediately fret and worry and be concerned. And this is designed to help us say, no, no, we will trust God as we go forward. And Blue Ridge, that is what we will do.